Well, good afternoon, everybody. Well, I just want to remind everybody that Luke's purpose in writing his gospel was to teach us about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see that term Holy Spirit repeated over and over again. He also was bringing the gospel, the good news, to the poor and to the people marginalized. That was really his purpose. So we need to keep that in mind as we're reading, and you're going to notice that that's his focus. I did a little bit of research on the background of Galilee and Nazareth. Galilee is, you have Galilee, you have Samaria, and then you have Judea. We know that Jesus traveled a lot from Galilee to Judea. You have to go through Samaria, and we know the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. So many of them would go around it, but Jesus chose to go through it because, again, he's bringing good news to all men. It's not exclusive to the Jews. Now, Galilee is broken into two parts. We have the north section, which are the mountains. We have the southern section, which is more of like a ravines and pastures and things like that. Nazareth is found in the southern part of Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up. If you remember the story, they had to go to Bethlehem, and then I think it was Joseph got a dream to go to Egypt because Herod was on the lookout for babies, males that he wanted to kill. So they went to Egypt. They stayed there 3 years. And then they returned to Nazareth. And I said to us, you know, isn't it weird they went back to Nazareth? I mean, she probably was the subject of many gossipers. He said, but that was family, and that's what they did. They were a part of a family, and so it meant a lot to them to go back. I looked up, like, Nazareth was sort of hidden. It was off the beaten path. It was not it had about 300 to 400 people living there, so it was a small village, and there were pastures, so there was livestock. Again, there was tradesmen, like Joseph was a carpenter. So Jesus grew up in this kind of perfect existence in a way. You know what I'm saying? Like, they were all the same. They all were hardworking people. They wanted the men to be literate. So Jesus was literate. They also, it was interesting, they would dig rooms underground, and they would put grapes for treading in there. They would put their oil presses in there. Later, as time went on, they'd have more rooms, deeper and deeper, but during Jesus' time, they didn't. I thought this was interesting. The stones. I mean, the houses had a foundation of stone. And, you know, even when I was looking at some of the things about Nazareth, I saw where Jesus got his stories from. A foundation of stone, not sand. So his own home had the foundation of stone, and the rest was, they were made out of bricks, of mud. And the meals were simple, but at every meal they had bread. Isn't that interesting too? And sometimes when it was really hot, the women would make multiple loaves ahead of time so she didn't have to bake every day. So I just thought that was kind of interesting, and we see how it really plays into a lot of his parables, his sermons. Who he was, where he lived, really affected him. And I think that you know, the synagogue was a big part of the life of Jesus. And that's what we're going to open up when he goes to the synagogue and he begins his ministry. This is his first opening. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. That Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Now, this is just on the heels of the temptation in the wilderness with the devil. And like Janine went over this last week, 40 days he was bombarded by the devil, not just 3, 40 days. And finally, the devil, I think, said he was leaving and going to come back at another opportune time. So we have to keep that in mind. The devil's never finished with us. When you are about God's work, he's right on your heels. Now, 15 says, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. So he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So this was the custom they had. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this he's quoting right out of the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. There again, we have the working of the Holy Spirit. Anointed me, you know, is with oil pouring down you. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He did not come to help the rich and wealthy. He came for the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. A blind could be us. Blind could be physical, can be spiritual, can be mental, can be all kinds of things. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Ozzie has extensively taught about the year of Jubilee, and that's what it's referring to. The year of Jubilee, if you remember, was the year where debts were forgiven. And so Jesus saying, basically, that your debts are forgiven. That's why I'm here. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, this is, and he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And Sunday, when I share what Janine was referring to, was sometimes we follow Joseph's son, that son of God, Joseph's son. And it's easy to do. You can go to a lot of churches and they're following the son of Joseph. They know Jesus. Well, they think they know Jesus. They know a certain way he was, but they don't know him as the son of God. And there's a marked difference, really marked difference. Son of Jesus, the villagers were proud of him as the son of Joseph. One of our own, you're like this. And you know, when you think about that, like if one of our own became a pastor somewhere. We are proud of that. We are very proud of that. So at this point, they were really excited. Look at him. He's one of ours. And then, but the problem was, and Jesus reads their minds, actually, because he says, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done, heard done in Capernaum, to also here in this country. It was like they didn't say anything other than here's Joseph's son. He was reading their minds, what they were thinking. They're thinking like, this is for us. And he went on to say, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, which is, she was a Canaanite. And we know the Jews and the Canaanites were not good friends. And so he went there. And if you read the story, it's in 1 Kings, I wrote it down, 17, 7 through 16. It's an amazing story. The prophet goes to her, wants food. She says, I don't have any food. And he tells her to get jars, fill them up. And then she has food forever, ever. And so, you know, but she wasn't a Jew. And she, and so now they're mad. They're like, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. She wasn't one of us. You're telling us right now that Jesus, that the son, that God preferred a Canaanite over us. Now they're furious. And then to make it worse, he tells them about Elisha, the prophet, who went to clean the leper who was unclean, Naaman, the Syrian. They hated the Syrians. So you have these people The Jews absolutely hate. They see that Jesus is going to help them. And they were, it's like, you know, everybody in here maybe has a bias about a people group. And maybe, you know, you have to take yourself to task about it and say, you know what? Like right now, we can look at maybe the Russians, you know, as Americans and look at what they're doing in the Ukraine and get, you know, get upset. But what happens if a Russian was your neighbor? Or what happened? I remember my grandmother was from Ireland, and she really did not like the English because of her heritage and how they treated the Irish. And so, of all things, her neighbor was a lady from England, and they became best friends. So they overcame their cultural differences. And I think that's a great way to be, that when you get to know people, it's ridiculous what keeps us apart. So anyway, so they're furious, and Jesus knew that they were going to be free. He knew why he came. He came to set captives free. He came to give sight to the blind. And the word that we want to focus on is release. And release means, can mean forgiveness. You know, the year of the Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, is forgiveness. All of this has to do with forgiveness. And these people did not want to forgive. They wanted to be exclusive. They wanted Jesus to only care about them, one of our homeboys. And he didn't feel that way at all. And he made it very clear to them. Now, what's interesting is what follows is that so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They're outraged. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went away. He went his way. Now, it was tradition to kill a prophet by throwing him off a cliff, and then as he's on the ground, stoning him. So, you know, people like Elijah and Elisha were always in danger of their life because people didn't like the prophets. They, would you like someone telling you that you, as a Nazarene, you're not living right, you're not accepting all people? So they were angry and they wanted to kill him. Here's the miracle, though. He just passed through the midst of them. That was a miracle. How did that happen? Where did he go? Did Jesus just walk through them? Did the Father blind their eyes? I mean, how did that happen? But you know what? It goes to show, too, that this is the beginning of his ministry. Probably Jesus felt relatively secure that he was going to be okay because he knew it wasn't the end. But it teaches us a lesson, too, about when it's our time. And, you know, you hear prayers like, don't take this person. They're not finished with their ministry yet. We hear prayers like that all the time. And so we need to know that God is protecting us and that until we fulfill what he wants us to, he's going to look out for us. And he looked out for his son right then. So he left there and he went to Capernaum and and again, it's real important that we keep in mind that Jesus couldn't perform miracles in Nazareth, not because he didn't want to, because the people had such a narrow view of God. They had such a narrow view of who Jesus was that they wouldn't allow it. They just wanted miracles for themselves, for the Jews, not for the broken, not for the homeless, not for the blind, not for the lepers. They didn't want that. So when he goes to Capernaum, I don't know if I'm saying that right, Capernaum, and that's also in Galilee. And I want you to notice something. And here's the pattern with Jesus. He goes to the synagogues and then he moves out of the synagogues. He doesn't stay in the synagogues. He does not stay within the four walls. He goes out into the streets and the byways and the highways to minister to the marginalized, the people he really came for. So it says 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word, and he had authority. That's the thing too. Whenever he prayed for someone, when he forgave, and we'll see a couple examples of that, he had incredible authority. It says, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. And of course your question would be, who is us? You know, does this man have a whole busload of passengers in him, demons, or is he talking about the demonic forces in the world right now? I notice there's a lot of exorcism going on with Jesus. And that's because the world up until this time was getting very sinful. And so he had his pick of the litter. So what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now, I thought it was very interesting that he rebuked him. Like, why would he rebuke him? Because Jesus did not want the revelation of who he was coming from a demon. Did not want the revelation of Jesus coming from demonic forces. No, you shut your mouth. I will proclaim, my Father, I will proclaim the good news, not you, because you are not good news. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, came out of him and did not hurt him. So there we see an example. Jesus didn't hurt him, but he was released. Released, there's that other word, released, and again, forgiven. And then it says, and then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Now, again, remember, there's a contrast going on between Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, and now the unclean. And we're going to see this battle going on through the whole book of Luke. There's two forces at work here. Okay. And the report about him went out in every place in the surrounding region. And now he rose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. This is Simon Peter's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And I notice he rebuked the demon. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. Now, kind of interesting that he's rebuking both things. He's, when he rebukes the fever from her, he's in a posture of deliverance. It's how he would do it with the demons. And it's very interesting. They're not really sure what was wrong with her, but it's interesting if she was that ill that she got up, she was capable of going to serve. And that was probably her ministry, serving in the home. And she immediately went to do it. She was forgiven. She was cleansed. She was back to her old self, which was good. Okay. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out, many crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Again, that's kind of ironic that the demons did recognize him and men didn't. The Nazarites did not recognize his power, but the demons did. And I think this still happens today. I think it's still going on today. And I think when I was reading this, you know, we are surrounded by demonic forces all the time. We can't see them. We don't know what they look like. We don't know what's going on, but they're there. And Jesus could see them. He knew what was going on at all times. I forget what my point in that was, but anyway, but the demons recognized him. They knew who he was. Men did not recognize him, did not even, not all, some men did, but in Nazareth they didn't. Now, this is interesting, I think. Now, when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. I also mentioned this on Sunday. You look through the book of Luke, you will find where he departs from the crowds. to be alone with his father. And I think that's so important for us to realize that, that if Jesus, the Son of God, would do that, we need to do that. And I've often said that when I'm reading this, I'm searching for Jesus's behavior. What did he do? If I'm going to be a follower, I need to do what he did. So he always made time in his day to spend it with his father. Maybe they were reviewing the day. Maybe they were going over the next day. Maybe they were just loving each other. I don't know what they did, but they were always connected. I lose my place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because of this purpose I have been sent. So again, his mission statement. And so now we see another group of people that want to keep him for themselves. The Nazarenes didn't want him because he insulted them. But these people are like, we like you. Stay here. Heal all our people. Deliver all our people. Give sight to all our people. He's like, no, it's not just for you. I have to go about my father's business. I have to go and spread this mission statement to everyone. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So, again, he goes back there. Now, I think I'm going kind of fast. And so, chapter 5, and so it was as the multitude pressed onto him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, Simon owned one of the boats for sure. And it was a big boat. It wasn't just a little rowboat. It was a fishing boat. And it's thought that he had his own business. And he thought that he was doing well. It was thought that he was doing well. And maybe there was some jealousy from the other fishermen that Simon was, you know, doing okay. And so, and then John and James, I believe, had the boat next to him. So Jesus just says to Simon Peter, hey, I need your boat. And he says, okay. But he gets in the boat with them because Jesus isn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter. And so he gets in the boat. And the reason he went in the boat is because there was this multitude behind him. And he knew they couldn't see him. But if he got in the boat and pushed offshore, the people would be able to see him, because we know that lakes are lower than the surrounding land, right? So he could, and I'm guessing maybe there was a better sound effect when he spoke. So that's what he did. And so he's preaching to the people, the multitude. And I think this is interesting. And it said, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Just like when Naaman the leper, when Elijah told him, you know, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was like, are you crazy? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And his servant said, just do it. Just do it. And he didn't. Because of his obedience, he was healed. Here we see Simon, you know, but we fished all night. We didn't get anything. You fish at night. You don't fish during the day. Everybody knows you don't fish during the day. If you're a professional fisherman, just put your nets into the water. He says, okay, I'm going to obey you. And he does. He puts the, now those nets were called trammel nets. And they were only used at night, and they were made out of, I think it was a linen. And at night, the fish couldn't see the linen, so they could get caught into the nets. But during the day, they could see it clear as could be because it was light in the water. So, and every day they had to wash those nets, and they took good care of them. So he puts them back in thinking, okay, Joseph, son of Joseph, carpenter, not fisherman. And what happens? They catch more fish than they've ever caught before. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners, that would have been James and John in the next boat, to come and help them. And when they came, they filled the boat so that they began to sink. Imagine how many fish that were. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He's asking for forgiveness. He sees the miracle. He realizes that this is the Son of God. This is impossible. This is a miracle to catch this many fish in daylight. This is a miracle. And he got this by being obedient. And now he's realizing his frailty. He's realizing his shortcoming, and he asked for forgiveness. And that's the first step for all of us, coming to Jesus, asking for forgiveness. And as we go through the gospel, we're going to see patterns. First, forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, right? So he did. And then what did he do? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And that's a little plan where it's, you know, it's a pun. Jesus made a pun, catch men instead of catch fish. And so it's real important to Jesus that Simon Peter will be with him and doing this with him and going now and seeing what fish he was able to catch. How many more men is he going to be able to catch for the kingdom of God? And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's amazing. And, you know, I shudder when I read that because I think to myself, man, could I do that? Could I just say, okay, I'm following you, Jesus. I'm leaving everything and I'm going after you. I'm going to catch men for you. Okay, so the first story we have now is with the fish. And now we're going to move on to a leper. And I just want you to see the progression of the different people that enter Jesus's life and what he does and how they are healed. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can forgive me. You can make me whole again." Now, remember, leprosy, I think we all know this, is just a horrendous disease. And they lived in leper colonies. They were told to be unclean. They weren't allowed to go near anybody. Nobody was allowed to touch them. And so this is very interesting. He put out his hand and touched him. Nobody touched a leper. Nobody, because it was a contagious disease. Saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. Isn't that amazing? And then he said, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. This only the priest could declare him clean. So Jesus was following that rule. Okay, now you go to your priest at your synagogue, show him, and he will bless you and declare you clean, and you will be able to rejoin the community again. So we see, we're again seeing a sequence. Peter repents. Now we see this guy's repenting. He's made clean. And now we're going on to another story. And so, again, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. Again, we're seeing people, a lot of people are coming to him just to be healed. They're not interested in who he is, the Son of God. They're just coming of the son of Joseph. They want to be healed. They don't really care much else. And Jesus isn't holding back. He's not like, "Well, I know your heart. I know." No, he heals all who come to him. So he himself often withdrew again into the wilderness and prayed. It's like he gets re-energized by being with his father. He gets more vision when he's with his father. He's not in this journey without going back in prayer to his father. And that's so important for us. You know, we have bad days and good days. Well, are we going into prayer with our Father? I mean, you can't. Jesus wasn't happy every day. I mean, no, I take that back. Jesus was content in all that he did. But he could have had, like with the Nazarenes, he could have went like, wow, that day screwed. You know, that day was awful. You know, that was a bad day. You know what I mean? And so when we, but he didn't. But when we do, we need to go right to the Father and ask for peace. Okay, so now we're going to see another story. Now it happened on a certain day that he was teaching. Here we are. Nemesis is the Pharisees and teacher of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of God, I'm sorry, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now he's in the synagogue, probably on a Sunday, because he loved to do that. He loved Jesus, loved to stir the pot. And behold, men brought on, I love this story, a man, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And, you know, I mentioned this last week, and it would be like right now, if there were just mobs of people, Jesus would hear mobs and mobs of people. And here come these men with their good friend who is paralyzed, and they can't get in. They cannot get in. And they heard his stories that he's a healer, that he can do all things. They want their friend who is paralyzed to be able to walk again. And so when they could not find how they could bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And I just laughed when I read that, because I thought to myself, I'm sure Jesus laughed. And his heart probably just bubbled over, like, oh my gosh, look at these guys. They really believe. This is like incredible. And they want to get to me any way they can. In fact, he says, your sins, he when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. He saw their faith to do that. You wouldn't do that if you didn't really expect something. And then I was curious, like, I wonder what kind of roofs they had, you know. So they were tiles, so I don't know. Anyway, that's something you can look up. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? See, the Pharisees didn't like this. They did not like this at all, because he was shaking their world down to the core. He was saying, you know what? You are using the law against me. You are using these rules to stop God's work. And then they're like, who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, notice that they don't even have to say anything. And he's thinking, he knows what they're thinking. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So again, we see a progression, don't we? He asks for forgiveness. Jesus forgives him, and he's able to walk. Now stand and walk. So when God forgives us, we can stand. We can walk. We can be a witness. And the last story I want to touch base is, He deals with a tax collector, and we know even nowadays the IRS, nobody really likes the IRS. And so back then they didn't like the tax collectors either. Okay, so here Jesus is, he's probably walking, and he comes across Levi, who is a tax collector, and he's sitting in his tax office, and Jesus says to him, follow me. And Levi does. And not only does he follow him, but he gives him a great feast at his house. And who does he invite? Well, people he knows, other tax collectors, other sinners. So here's Jesus in the midst of all these despised and hated people, because the tax collectors back then didn't just collect tax, but they'd beef it up to get a little cash on the side. So they were criminals. They were not honest. And they were not clean. And so the Pharisee sees them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complain against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. See, Jesus sees those that really need him. Pharisees don't think they need him, so they don't need him. They really do, but they don't think they do. And Jesus went on to talk about, you know, if you drop down to 34, and he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. You know, I think about us living in this country, and we have the freedom at any time to go to church, to pray. But I think about people in other countries that don't have that freedom. We think about people that are being killed, children that are being killed, and they're not going to be feasting right now. But we should be celebrating Jesus. We should be going to him and lifting him high and asking for him to move in this neighborhood, to move in our lives, to move wherever we go. And we should be celebrating him. So I'm going to end there, but I do hope that you see a progression that forgiveness is cleansing, is life-changing. He came for sinners, and that includes everyone in this room. He would come for the Pharisees if they would accept him, but they won't. They won't, because why? He wrecks their world. You know, they're living in comfort. They have a certain lifestyle. They're not like the leper who is probably on the side of the road. They live in luxury, and he's coming to mess it all up. He's coming to mess it all up. Because Jesus isn't about those things. It's about really the gold. And when we think about those being the gold, we're fooling ourselves. So that's it for me.